Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So how do you manifest your anxious energy? Is it rumination and obsessing until you have a solution? Maybe you pace or you have a few drinks. Maybe you stay focused on work to keep busy, or you bite your nails, or you toss and turn in bed. For me, when I'm anxious and I'm sitting down, my leg will shake up and down like a jackhammer to the point where you can feel the table and floor shaking. My wife will sometimes get puzzled because all of a sudden there is an earthquake in Massachusetts. On the other hand, when my wife is anxious, she will all of a sudden, in the middle of my conversation with her, get up and start cleaning, wiping the counters or tidying up the tables, or if she's really anxious, she will take out the vacuum cleaner and start moving that thing over every single surface that she can find. Yeah, our dog really loves her when she does this. You know, we're in our sermon series called The Anxiety Opportunity, inspired by the book by Curtis Chang, because we all suffer from the nagging feeling of worry that often discourages us, distracts us, and many times even overwhelms us. We may have even tried numerous ways to try to overcome anxiety, but yet we always seem to come up empty. So in this series, we are exploring what it looks like to think differently about the connection between our anxiety and our spiritual growth, as we see that our anxiety and worry is the very place where we can meet Jesus and experience his peace. But as we have been learning throughout this series, when we do feel anxious, it is actually an opportunity to go to God with it. All throughout the Psalms in the Bible, we see evidence of the psalmist inviting God into their anxiety and what they're feeling. In this particular psalm, David, who we know was the teenage boy who defeated Goliath and who eventually became king of Israel, says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In the ancient Hebrew worldview, the heart signified the core of our deepest thinking and reflections. David, in his prayer, is begging God to search and meticulously scrutinize his inner self, all his thoughts, all his intentions, and to reveal his transgressions and his motivations. He asks God to identify and rectify any flawed thoughts, essentially praying, "Hey, God, see if there's any way that I'm living and thinking that goes against what you want, and correct my ways of living and thinking." David asked God to lead him to the ways of God that lead to eternal life, offering his anxiety to God as he prays that his anxiety can be the very place where God meets him, as God transforms David's heart, transforms David's perspective, and transforms David's life. See, a lot of times when we are anxious, we use all that energy in unproductive ways. We ruminate and keep thinking. We are hijacked into an imagined future. We are not present and sometimes try to cope with unhealthy mechanisms like going to drinking or pornography or over-medicating. But if we can understand anxiety with a formula, it will allow us to see what contributes to anxiety and how we can channel the anxious energy that comes from all fears to do things that are healthy and productive. The formula is this: anxiety equals loss times avoidance. So anxiety is the product, meaning the multiplication of two variables, loss and avoidance. And we will look at each variable and see how they both interact with each other and contribute to the anxiety that we are facing. The first variable is loss. In part two of this series, we learned that anxiety is generated by loss or the fear of a future loss. For example, if we are worrying about our health or an injury, we fear losing our health, our job, and future opportunities to do things that we hope to accomplish in this life. If we're worried about the tension and unresolved conflicts in our marriage, we fear divorce and losing our spouse, our kids, and all that we have worked for over the years. If we're worried about our finances because there are more bills than income, we fear losing our current lifestyle and not being able to provide for ourselves and our family. And we realize that our anxiety is unavoidable and a part of our life because loss is unavoidable. And loss is unavoidable because we live in a broken and sinful world. See, when God created us, He wanted an intimate relationship with us for all of eternity. But in that loving relationship, God also gave humans a choice to either love and obey Him or choose not to. If they would choose to love and obey God, they would experience all that He intended: love, joy, peace, fellowship, forever with God and with each other. But the first two humans, Adam and Eve, didn't obey God. And their rebellion and decision to go against what God wanted not only brought sin into this world that affected us and broke our relationship with God, but that act also brought death into this world. It brought death to us physically and spiritually. And this affected everything in this world that God created that was good. And with death in motion, that is why we all will experience loss in this world. And there are four factors that will help us to understand and manage loss. The first is God. Loss is inevitable while we're here on earth. And if loss contributes to anxiety, then God promises to be present with us in our loss and in our anxiety. In fact, God says to those who choose to follow Him, "So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." But we must also understand that God does not prevent all loss from happening in our life here on earth, even though He is God. We read in the Gospels that even Jesus, who is God in human form, will lose His life. And so when people believe that if they know God and have a relationship with Him, then that will prevent them from experiencing loss, they can actually end up becoming disillusioned with God when they do face loss. But the hope is that even in our losses, for those who love God and have a relationship with Him, that God still has a plan for our good and for His glory. Number two, time. God promises to restore all our losses in the final resurrection, also known as the final feast. And this is when we are with God in eternity and God makes all things new. But until then, while we're here on earth, we live in the now and not yet time. And since we're living in the now, which means here on earth, throughout our time here, while we're here on earth, we will be continuously exposed to loss. Number three, love. Anxiety is an inherent part of the human experience because it stems from our vulnerability to losing what we cherish most. God has created us as humans to love, and with love comes the potential for loss, be it people, possessions, or even experiences. Therefore, anxiety can never be entirely eliminated from our lives, as doing so would be eradicating our capacity for love and consequently our humanity. And number four, death. As a consequence of sin, and while we are here on earth, we all will inevitably face the loss of our loved ones and our cherished possessions, and we ourselves will eventually die physically. And so that being said, I would like us to take a moment to ask ourselves this question. What do I most fear losing? Is it a job, our money, possessions, the approval of others, our comforts or health, or perhaps a loved one, or maybe even fearing losing our own life? Now, whatever that loss is that we have in our mind, what is the percentage of likelihood that we will suffer that particular loss at some point in our life? The reality is that it is 100%. Because death is an inescapable reality, and we will eventually lose everything that we love. And that is really sad to think about. Our lives are fundamentally defined by loss, some instantaneous, while some other losses unfolding over time. So if anxiety stems from the fear of loss, then the reality is that all loss is guaranteed within our lifetime. And while we may attempt to control when these losses occur, death is a fixed certainty that we cannot alter. It's important to also remember that total loss here on earth is not the same as final loss. Jesus offers the hope that our losses are not final. And grasping this hope of Jesus' resurrection and even our eventual resurrection for those who have faith in Jesus is crucial for grounding us in faith while we are still here on earth, and even being able to experience spiritual growth in the face of our losses. However, many Christians mistakenly believe that a relationship with God guarantees that they will avoid loss in their lives. But the Bible never promises that those who are in Christ are exempt from total loss. Because just as Jesus died, we too will face death and the loss of everything. Yet, like Jesus, we can only access the final hope of resurrection by going through this total loss while we're here on earth. That is why if there is an unavoidable reality of loss, and this is linked to the anxiety that we feel, then treating anxiety as sin or as a problem to be eliminated is a mistake. I also want to note that there is a critical difference between someone having anxiety, which is inevitable because we are human, and someone having anxiety disorders, which stem from us having dysfunctional responses to our anxiety. And the most prevalent response that a person can have to anxiety is avoidance. This truth is captured in the second variable of the anxiety formula. Trying to avoid the inevitability of loss creates a multiplier effect towards our anxiety. And trying to avoid any losses creates anxious energy in us, like worrying and fearing, as it intensifies our anxiety. And when we try to avoid loss, our brains become trapped in these impossible recurring loops. And that is why David says to God, "Search my heart and know what I am thinking and feeling as you see if there's any offensive way in me. Because the reality is that our avoidance of God or our avoidance of loss lies at the heart of the offensive way. It is considered an offensive way because we are avoiding God by going our own way in trying to avoid loss, or by avoiding our anxiety as an opportunity to go to God in order to seek His way. Christians can even try to leverage their faith in God in an attempt to prevent loss. Now, does this mean that when we face challenges or problems that we shouldn't pray and seek God? No. In fact, God wants us to seek Him so He can intervene the way that He sees fit. However, when David says for God to search his heart, he is asking God to check his motives. God, am I trying to use you to keep something that is actually not good for me? Or am I trying to avoid loss, which is causing me more anxiety? And that is why when loss still happens, many Christians will say, maybe I don't have enough faith. Perhaps I have a hidden sin. Maybe God doesn't love me, or maybe God has abandoned me. And we see avoidance in all sorts of aspects in our lives. Take parenting, for example. Avoidance in parenting manifests in various ways, for example, with helicopter and disengaged parents. Helicopter parents are parents that desperately try to shield their children from the inevitable experience of loss. Anytime there is a problem or the child is going to experience some sort of pain, they will step in order to intervene. This approach suggests that heightened control can prevent all loss and suffering, leading them to intervene excessively. By doing what they do, they're trying to avoid loss for someone else and even for themselves, which often taints what would otherwise be healthy parental engagement. While the opposite to helicopter parenting is the disengaged parenting, which also stems from anxiety and avoidance. Disengaged parents, though threatened by their children's inevitable suffering and the potential blow to the parent's self-image as being competent, often tell themselves that everything is fine. So in order to not experience any loss, they ignore reality, which is not good, and contaminates what could otherwise be a healthy environment for children. Both the we can fix everything posture and everything is fine posture are rooted in anxiety manifesting as different avoidance habits. Another example is the stressed worker compared to the lazy slacker. Both workers are filled by a desire to avoid failure, which is a loss of some aspect of the self that they want to present to the rest of the world. One overworks to avoid failure, and the other refuses to try in order to avoid failure. And they're both different forms of avoidance. Even look at the person who obsesses over their health versus the one who avoids going to the doctor in order to get checkups. The one who obsesses over their health attempts to control and prevent getting sick by exhaustively seeking every diagnostic option, while the one who avoids does nothing so that they don't have to be aware of any problem. And we all can identify with all of these examples, or even know someone who fits one of these examples. But it's also understanding that our anxiety stems from our inherent fight around or flight away response, a system designed to help us confront or escape immediate threats. So when we are faced with potential loss, individuals develop distinct avoidance habits. Some, like the overprotective parent or the stressed worker, try to fight their fear, constantly engaging with it in order to prevent a perceived loss. others, such as the disengaged parent or the person who avoids checkups, they veer away or take flight from their fear, also in an effort to avoid coming to grips with their loss. Now, both the fight around or the flight away response are natural responses that we have so that we know what to do or can protect ourselves around a threat. And these things will trigger anxiety in us. However, the problem is that when that anxiety comes up, we start to view everything that happens as being a potential threat or loss to us. Both approaches, despite their differences, are ultimately fueled by the desire to prevent loss and result in anxious energy. This is because avoidance is a futile attempt to escape the unavoidable. The more we try to avoid, the more energy we expend, leading to a buildup of anxious energy within us. Other flight away responses we can adopt to avoid are when we try to run away from conflict and avoid certain conversations. This includes not talking about the elephant in the room topics such as money or health or something else. For some, it is an addiction like social media, excessive time with a hobby, or going to escapes like drugs, drinking, video gaming, pornography, excessive shopping, or eating. This is a way to distract the person from the reality of their fear or the potential loss. For others, it is being a workaholic or always keeping busy or being unavailable so as not to have to deal with our fears and our loss. For the fight, which are around responses that we can adopt in order to avoid losses, are ruminating, meaning recurring negative thoughts, obsessive compulsive behavior, rehearsing scenarios from the past, from our present, or even our future, badgering others in order to get what we want, or the inability to let things go. This away or flight response is addictive and deceives us because we think that by avoiding, we can be sheltered from our fears and postpone ourselves from any possibility of loss. And so we keep doing it, but the fears come back with even greater force. And that is why addictions are trying to distract or numb away our loss, especially as we try anticipating losses in the future. And this around or fight response also deceives us because we think that by engaging with the situation we are facing, that we can stop the loss. We think that this is not avoidance because we are engaging with our fears as we head towards what is threatening our loss. It may look like we are dealing with the issue of loss because we're frequently thinking, ruminating, or badgering others around the possibility of loss. But it is actually still avoidance because though we are not avoiding what we need to do, we are still trying to avoid the loss from happening. Author Curtis Chang says this, "Anxiety has tricked you into thinking, if I turn it over one more time, if I can look at it from every possible angle, if I can cover every base, then the possibility of loss will go away. But the final turn, the final angle, the final base does not exist. The possibility of loss is always still there. So my mind keeps going around and around the situation, trying to avoid any possibility of loss. I won't be able to let go of the anxiety. It will grip me. I will get more and more anxious." And we all exhibit avoidance habits from both fight or flight sides, which makes our efforts addictive and futile when it comes to facing loss. However, recognizing this anxiety formula, which is loss times avoidance, presents an opportunity for change on our end. Since loss in this equation is often a fixed and inevitable variable, and avoidance is a variable we can control, then even small adjustments to our avoidance habits can significantly reduce our anxiety levels. So given that loss is an inherent part of life, and ultimate loss, which is our death, is unavoidable, the amount of anxiety we experience throughout our lives is directly proportional to how much we try to avoid these realities. So it is identifying the ways we personally habitually avoid when it comes to facing any sort of loss. By identifying our specific avoidance patterns, whether fight or flight, we can implement targeted strategies to lower our anxiety. So though having anxiety is not sin, but affects us because of the repercussions of sin and living in a broken world filled with loss, it gives us the opportunity to not only want to identify our avoidance habits, but even take steps to address our avoidance responses and find ways to counter them. And we do this by inviting God and even others we trust into such spaces where we are anxious. That is why in the other parts of this series, we asked you to ask yourself questions like this. When it comes to this specific worry, what is it that I fear losing? Or whatever it is that I am feeling anxious about, what is the underlying narrative that is running through my mind that I am believing and fearing? This allows God to search our heart as we reveal to Him our anxious thoughts and the underlying narrative that we're listening to regarding our fears and our loss. And when we see our loss and the anxiety that comes with it as an opportunity to go to God, He invites us to start addressing the issues that we avoid, which deepens our relationship with God, brings healing to ourselves and even our relationships. So for example, when I have the tendency for flight when it comes to hard conversations, instead of running away from a much needed discussion, I lean into God knowing that I need to make the first move towards understanding and making peace. I cannot control how the other person responds, but I can come with the posture of humility to talk things out. It allows me to exercise my conflict resolution muscles, and in the long run, this lowers my anxiety. When I have a rough day and the tendency is to just escape by binge watching something, I recognize that I am avoiding and actually use that as an opportunity to see God in prayer, reading of scripture, practicing presence and solitude. This practice has prevented me from avoiding and to instead go to God as I gain His perspective and even lessons that He wants to teach me. This process of going to Him has lowered my anxiety. If I sense that I am overworking or being too busy because my wife or mentors have observed or commented on it, it is an opportunity to evaluate, why am I functioning that way? Am I trying to get the approval of others or gain more status? Or maybe it is just a packed season. Or maybe I'm trying to avoid something deeper. Then it's allowing God to search my heart and my motivations, and then rest in Him with my outcomes. Now, this takes a lot of practice for all of us to learn as we start to have an awareness of ourselves, which helps us to be more aware of God and His invitations, as well as to be more aware of how our actions affect us and even those around us. Then, when I have the tendency to avoid by fight, When I'm ruminating on an imagined future loss, I'm mindful to stop and to practice presence with God, and to do that now as I give thanks for His presence now. Give thanks for what He has provided for me now and for what God is doing in my life now. If I find myself rehearsing scenarios from the past, present, or future, it is the invitation to draw closer to my wife or church community for prayer, as I'm reminded that God is in control, so I don't need to be. When I get frustrated because others are not on my schedule, or I'm tempted to try to control a situation, I remind myself that God is my provider, and that even if things don't turn out the way that I want, that God is ultimately in control and that He will work for my good with the situation at hand. This also helps me to remember that God has provided before and will do so again, and He doesn't need my help with that. And if I have the inability to let go of faults or the failures of others, it is going back to God in prayer and His word as I'm reminded that I have sinned and failed, but yet God has forgiven me, which means I can also forgive others with His power. I'm reminded that God will fight my battles and that I only need to be still. Doing such things have prevented me from trying to avoid losses and instead go to God as my anxiety subsides. So what are some things you can do as you start to address and counter your avoidance in a healthy way? But it's also identifying idols in our life and repenting of such idols. Now, we want to reiterate that loss is terrible and that all of us will face it in some way in our lives. But when we look at the variable of loss in the anxiety equation, the reason why many of us become overly anxious with the potential thought of loss is because we fear losing an idol. An idol is anything that we love more or deem more important than God. It is something or someone that we worship and give our extreme devotion and time to, even to the point where we make sacrifices for it. Idols can be even the good things in our lives, like people, possessions, things, hobbies, ideas, and even dreams or expectations that we have put above God. An idol is what we go to and trust in place of God for our salvation, our significance, our identity, and our comfort, and even our purpose. And we often replace God with the idol and then do whatever we can to avoid losing this idol. And even people who consider themselves to be Christians can do this. They may say that they believe in God, yet they try to leverage God to get what they want: the house, the job, the stuff, the opportunities, and the relationship. God, give me this job that I just interviewed for, so that I can work for You, I can make lots of money, so that I can give towards Your mission. But yet these same people are rarely at church or don't have time to be on mission for God because they're too busy working for the job that they wanted God to give them. The job and the thought of making more money has become their idol. God, if You allow them to accept this offer for the house, I will use it for Your purposes and be a witness to everyone in my neighborhood. But yet, that person has ended up spending hours and more money on the house, becoming stressed out as they work towards their dream of home ownership. The house has become their idol. Hey God, I will attend church consistently. I will give financially, so allow us to grow our family. God, I am doing good things for You, so You do some good things for me. Becoming a parent has become their idol. I mean, you fill in the blank on how we want to try to use God to get what we want in order to protect our idol. And the reality is that when this happens, people are looking at such idols or substitute gods to save them instead of looking to the true God in order to save them. Theologian Martin Luther said this, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional savior." So not only do we fight to protect our idols because they function as God in our life, but we think that our idols can save us from anxiety, which is why if any sort of loss threatens our idol, our anxieties go through the roof. In other translations, David says it this way, "Look to see if there is any idolatrous way in me, then lead me on the eternal path." David is saying, God, identify and purge out any idols that I am trusting in instead of you. And when we look further into what is really causing us fear, we can find the sin of idolatry. And why is it a sin? Because we are avoiding God so that we can avoid having to trust his love and provision for us. Remember, anxiety is not a sin. But the sin of idolatry is believing the idol can solve our problems and provide a way to avoid our anxieties. See, many times our idols are intertwined with our deepest losses and avoidance response, which is why we are anxious when we think about losing such things. And the thing we need to understand is that we are eternal beings created for eternity, which is why we have this desire for permanence and certainty in our lives. And the way we can satisfy that is by worshiping a permanent, certain, eternal God. He is the only one that satisfies. And we can never lose him because when we are in relationship with him, he is permanent and certain in our lives. But if God is not in the center of our lives or the one we worship, then we will always be trying to make temporal things certain or permanent in our lives as we worship and look to such things for our salvation, our identity, our significance, and our comfort. And because we believe that these idols will save us, when there is a threat to the same temporal things that we're trying to make permanent, it will destroy us. Again, there is nothing wrong with having good things in our lives, but many times we feel anxious because those things have become idols that we ultimately fear losing. You may fear not being provided for or not belonging. You may even fear the loss of your health or your possessions or your independence. These idols come in so many forms. And so the opportunity is identifying such idols and then learning to love God more than our idol. When God has his rightful place in our lives, we start to live the way everlasting. That is why this all goes back to the search me prayer that David prayed, whereby you can ask yourself this, God, what am I anxious about today? Do I value and love whatever it is that I'm worried about more than I value and love you? What is my avoidance response when this idol is threatened or when I think of its potential loss? God, help me to turn to you, to put you first and to put you back in the center of my life. When we reveal the idols in our life, we can repent and turn to God as he is placed in the center of our life. Repentance always begins with believing that God and his ways are the best. But this can only happen when we realize that he alone satisfies us and that our way of doing things isn't the best way. And we will only seek repentance after we realize and then choose to surrender our pride of thinking that we knew better and hand our idol over to God. Repentance is making the daily decision to turn the other way, making a 180-degree turn where we stop going our way and start going God's way. And repentance is not a one-time thing, but a daily lifestyle, moment by moment, of confessing our sins and our idols as we turn from our sins and our idols and take steps to turn our heart, our mind, and our life towards going in God's direction. And when we repent by releasing our idol, God can give us His mercy and His clarity as we embrace Him. So, if loss is inevitable in life, how can we start to make sure that things in our lives don't become idols in our life? And how can we be mindful that when we do face loss of the things that we care about, how can we lean in on God to surrender the loss so that we can receive His peace and His perspective? When this happens, and when God is in His rightful place in our lives, not only do we experience God's love even more, but our anxieties start to feel less controlling and less daunting. And imagine if all our energies that we would have spent trying to defend our losses could now instead be used by God for His purposes in this world. And the reality is that the anxiety formula mathematically illustrates factors contributing to our anxiety. However, facing significant losses such as a career or a spouse will inevitably lead to intense anxiety, even if we reduce our avoidance. The formula primarily urges us to confront the final outcome directly and avoid unproductive habits of sidestepping or circling loss. By itself, the anxiety formula only encourages us to cease avoiding loss, but it doesn't give us any hope, nor does it guarantee the restoration of what has been lost, which is why we want to invite you to come back for the last part of this series next week as we learn another formula that can give us hope and perspective even in the midst of losing everything while we're here on earth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we surrender our control to You, and we repent of our idols that we go to for our significance, for our salvation, for our identity, and our comfort. And so God, search us. God, know our heart. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. We want rest of mind. And so God, we fix our eyes on You, our Lord and our Savior. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then He chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so I can follow You for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that You meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.